Okay, this is going to be session number 3 we have together here on the book of Hebrews. Let us pray. Father, we pray you'd help us today. Lord, give us your exact words and way and help those who are seeking your word. Lord, give them the blessing, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we have looked at four things first after our introduction. In our last session, the second one, we looked at the Father-Son doctrine. We looked at the foundation of the earth, the faithfulness of the Son incarnate, and that the fast and firm holders of the faith are described. Now, take your book, your Bible, and turn to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews 5. I want to, if you happen to be taking notes, and I think some of you are, I'm going to go ahead and give you some little points, Roman numerals, and some thoughts. These are by no means a final definitions, okay? But I want to give them to you to write down, and especially if you'll take time to read between sessions, the book of Hebrews. And again, I really encourage you to just read it. Read it, read it, read it. And soak it up. In chapter 5, and there are other references we'll make as we go through these points, but write down this. Roman number 5 is the forever priesthood. The forever priesthood. And understand that when he rent the veil in twain, that changed everybody's experience, and it changed God's expectation for everyone. God is not going backward behind the cross. I've said to you before, and you've heard it said, that World War I prepared the land for the Jew, and World War II prepared the Jew for the land. Now, the Lord is not going to go back on the other side of the cross as if this forever priesthood had not been accomplished. In chapter 6, we'll begin looking at, and there's other references within the book, but we're going to look at the falling away. The falling away. You see, apostasy, to fall away, is not losing your salvation. And if there's any place in the whole New Testament that teaches us that, it's the book of Hebrews and not the other way around. And I challenge you to read it as it stands, not by some skewed sort of way of looking at it, and understand that when God says some of those ifs, he's given us some great extreme examples that it has to be a falling away. That is, someone falling back from where they already were. And they do lose something. They lose their inheritance. All right, Roman numeral 7. We're going to get into the final priest. The final great high priest. That's very important. We are taught, even as Gentiles, that we need a priest. Isn't it interesting that when you think about some of your sermons that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered, one of the things that happens is he gives us insight into quite a few things. And when he gives us that insight, for example, the rich man Lazarus, Luke 16, and he dies and he goes, he's buried, it says. And in Luke 16:23, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, ready? Capital F, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And he addresses Father Abraham with that Father title. He calls him again in verse 30, Father Abraham. But in our King James Bible here, when you're looking at it in this passage, he addressed him the first time with a formal title, Father Abraham. Now, there's a lesson here. And the lesson is that you could have a religion and a way of worship. You could even be genetically, for example, a Hebrew, an Israelite, a Jew. You could even call Abraham your father and God not be your father. And so the religions in which they use that title and misuse it, and then some, they give it a great power. Okay, they do not have hold of this truth of the final great high priest. Every person needs a priest, not just a Jew. And we're taught that in the book of Genesis, before the law, under grace. And we'll talk about that. Roman numeral 8. You read on down, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. You get to chapter 10, and we're going to talk about the failure of a saint. The failure of a saint. I'll give you a little seed thought with it, that when it comes down to it, even though the outward manifestation may be different, it sure looks like that all saint failures are faith failures. When I am overcome by the world, flesh, or the devil, in reality, what's at the heart of it is my faith. And so all through the book of Hebrews, he's dealing with our faith. You see, it takes great faith to walk the Christian walk and to live out my profession of faith. Our Roman numeral 9, chapter 11 of this book of Hebrews, the faith God looks for. God looks for those who will believe that he is, 11:6, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the faith God looks for. And then chapters 12 and 13 is Roman numeral 10. It is the family nature of New Testament faith. Now, they understood there was a family nature to Old Testament faith, to Israel. There, it was genetic, primarily. Could you have proselytes? Absolutely. You have, within the line of Christ, two characters that are essential and that are put there by God and that were not by genetics, Hebrews, or Jews. The family nature of New Testament faith is demonstrated for the Old Testament Hebrew who came to Christ to understand the transition, that for now, during the church age, the family that's named is including and especially centered around the church, believers. And that was something that was essential for them to get hold of. And we'll talk at length through that. I don't know how many sessions it's going to take to get through these things. Now let's go back for this session and start picking up where we can with this forever priesthood. The forever priesthood. In chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That is, a priest stands between them and God. He's a mediator, as defined in 1 Timothy. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. A believer's life, someone who comes to God, knows he needs a sacrifice for his sins, but then he is also, and many of Moses' offerings and sacrifices were about this, to offer up gifts. And he goes on the sentence, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So on an earthly sense, the person who is the priest, the mediator, understands his congregation because he's no better than them if he has a true view of himself. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. So even in the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. And let me just say this to you, if you're a preacher, if you're a pastor, if you're a leader, whatever, even a parent, you know, you better be a little careful. I see some of these people, and they have a very, very, very high standard on certain points. It's amazing to me. And we're all in danger of it. But there's some people who have these really high standards, and it just happens to be the ones they fulfill. But if you ask them about some other ones, they have played them down greatly. Now, I know that's human nature, but we're supposed to be careful of that. And that high priest who went in and had to be the mediator, he knew more than anybody that he needed those things paid for in his own life. And so in verse 4, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You didn't just decide to be a priest. And so even in the New Testament, he says, he hath made us to be priests and kings unto our God. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it is important to get hold of this. And Melchizedek is before the law, under grace. He is to have a forever priesthood, our priest forever. So the Melchizedek priesthood was first. It was the forever priesthood from the beginning to the ending. Now, understand this. Ordained, verse 1, for men. Okay? And so God expects us when he sends him, and he crucifies him, he said, I'll look on him, they will look on him whom they've pierced. Okay? And he gives us in Zechariah the prophecies in Zechariah 12. He refers back to it in Revelation chapter 1. You see, God had a priesthood before Moses' day and before Aaron. So if we go by this law first mentioned, we understand that this thing about the forever priesthood is tied with Melchizedek. And this Melchizedek is an important character in your Bible and in your Bible study. He also would have been a character that they would have had many discussion of. The Jews would have, who studied their Bibles. Because it was an important issue to them to know who he was. Psalms 110 verse 4 says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it's important for us to understand this and get this. All right, now, ordained for men, verse 1. He knows that he, verse 2, is an earthly priest. He needs forgiveness. And if you set the bar too low, as many religions have in the case of their priest, you end up with a pretty big mess. Suffering was something God couldn't grasp. You look at verse 8 of chapter 5. Let's read on for a minute. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, this is Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, capital S, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So you understand that suffering was something God couldn't quite grasp. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ can. If you refer back to the last chapter we looked at, chapter 4, verses 14 down to verse 16, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Does Jesus care? Not only does he care, he feels. He knows. You see, these are truths that you don't find anywhere else in your New Testament. If you're not careful, you'll think that you've got to make the primary application of this book for some other time or place or teaching, and you'll just go through and grab out some things. Well, you better wait a minute. Some of these things aren't found anywhere else. They're not found anywhere else in the New Testament. So if you're not careful, you're saying that you're going to decide the doctrine. Let me tell you how you know. Holy Spirit bears witness. And it's been taught for years. And it's all through your good gospel hymn book. Amen. Be careful. You see, if you're not careful, as a Bible believer, we can do exactly what these Greek boys do. You take Kenneth Wiest and his golden nuggets from the Greek New Testament. You know what he did? He went and found some of the old writers, got some really good stuff from them, and then he went to his Greek New Testament and tried to pretend that he got that light from his New Testament. He didn't. Those things were being taught hundreds of years before. Many, many of the old timers taught the kind of stuff that these guys are claiming are golden nuggets from the Greek New Testament. For example, verse 9 of chapter 5, being made perfect. As I said in our last session, he wasn't imperfect. He was perfected as being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation. He became perfected to be a priest for us. Perfected. Perfect as in the complete ultimate. You put God's definition in your mind and you won't stumble over this, not even for 5 seconds. You see, if you're not careful, you limit God to your and I's vocabulary. And our vocabulary and our culture, anywhere on the face of the earth, is never designed to glorify God or to lead us to the Word of God. The God of this world is all about language. The God of this world is all about education. The God of this world is all about putting definitions in there that will challenge God. Yea, hath God said, and the day ye shall not surely die. Come on. Wake up, Bible believer. Okay, verse 10 to 14 now. Watch. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Are they hard? Can a new believer get them? Absolutely. Absolutely. But they can't be dull of hearing. Why would they be dull of hearing? preconceived ideas. I'm just telling you, I meet Bible-believing Christians all the time who are dull of hearing on this book of Hebrews because of what they've already got in their head. And if you're not careful, you'll just think, well, if I'm dull of hearing, then that means that this book, you know, isn't for me. And I watch. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, could you be a very strong dispensationalist and still be a babe? Absolutely. You know, here's the thing about us, and I've cut my teeth on being a moderate dispensational student of the book and teacher, so I understand what I'm saying here, and I've watched this. If we're not careful, we think that being able to divide the book is something that is a spiritual issue. It said rightly dividing. Anybody can divide this book. Anybody. Man, you can make up some rules and some systems, and you can get a system of dispensationalism that'll just, and you could almost teach a lost person to cut this book up, to divide it. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, now watch, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, the issue that came about teaching these saved Hebrews was, were they going to be stuck in the tradition that was taught them during the 400 silent years and passed on? Or under Baal, or under Ashtaroth, or etc.? Or were they going to be able to get hold of the fact of this forever priesthood? And it is essential to get hold of it. Listen, the situation today amongst many Bible believers is they think that meat equals dispensational slicing and dicing. And as I've written on my paper here, meat and the equal sign with a line through it, meat does not equal dispensational slicing and dicing. That's not meat. Meat does not equal putting an entire book into another time. Meat does not equal beginning with it being a speculative time or a special time off in the future. Meat does equal what Hebrews teaches about the forever priesthood. You know what meat is? Meat is what he's about to get into when he starts going through these things and these things. Because in chapter 6, we're going to start dealing with the falling away. Let me explain something to you, please. And I'm not talking down to you at all. What I mean by explain is, may I say something, okay? I really do want you to receive this. The thing that's important here, the thing that's absolutely crucial here, the thing that is just essential, is you understand that this book of Hebrews teaches us more about eternal security and what it is to fall away and what to do if one backslides, falls away. This book teaches us more than any other book in the New Testament what to do about it. Why? How could that be? Because what we are experiencing today as believers in the forever priesthood and the finished work of Christ is something that God was bringing us to for 4,000 years before Christ came. We must get hold of that. We do not have a new worship. We do not have a new religion. We have a new testament, a new will based upon what God was doing and heading towards. The forever priesthood is established. And we could go on and on. We could preach a whole message on it. We could teach a whole series on it. It's not what I'm trying to do. We're doing teaching others also. So I'm trying to lay out some stuff here where you'll take it and you'll read your Bible and chew on it and find it. Receive it. Grow from it. All right, chapter 6. Let's pick it up and start there. Therefore. Chapters 1 to 5. Here we go. 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now watch. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. He said we need to go on and understand what can happen to a person who is a saint, who is saved, who is a believer. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, look at this list, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the word of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall, would you mark the two words, fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If you will take that for exactly what it says, the first thing I know is people don't lose their salvation. People aren't lost because, ready? It isn't I wasn't saved. It isn't I lost it. It isn't I need to get in again. It is I must not put Jesus Christ and crucify him afresh. There are religions that do that every weekend. They crucify him again and again and again. But there are so-called Bible-believing Christians that get so messed up. And I'm not talking about church, just, you know, water dogs, baptismal regeneration, that kind of thing, by whatever name they're going by. I'm not talking about that. One of the great mysteries is what happens if and when a person falls away. If you retread people, it is a shame on Jesus Christ because his work was and is final. Fall away. Look at verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What are those promises about? Those are about your rewards, brother and sister. Would you get hold of something? The whole Old Testament was the same thing the New Testament is about. You believe on God that He is. That's salvation. At whatever point God asks you to demonstrate it. The second thing is that he's a rewarder. People in the Old Testament were not living constantly in fear of whether or not they were going to go to Abraham's bosom. There's too many examples in the Old Testament. What they were doing was once they believed on God, they were working towards the resurrection. They were working towards their eternal reward, even as we are. Listen, we did not come up with some new thing, and God didn't make some new thing just because of the time we live in. Someone says, oh, it's easier to get saved today than it ever was before. I don't see that in my Bible. I don't see that. I don't see that it's easier to get saved today or easier to get a full reward. Do you know it's easier to lose your reward today because of eternal security than it was then? They could see everything. It was a tangible thing. And yet, what does he tell us all through the Old Testament? He deals with the heart, doesn't he? He deals with the spirit, doesn't he? You see, you get in, you get saved, okay? But if you fall away, you can lose some of your inheritance. Your eternal condition, once for all, is conditional. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It is an ever-present possibility. It is the evidence that you started somewhere and pulled back. A brother recently fell very ill. In fact, another pastor went home to be with the Lord through them falling ill at a meeting. And this brother went to death's door. They even had to revive him at least once. And he said while he's down there and it was dark, he said the old devil came to him and said, see, you're lost. You missed it. You missed it. You didn't really have it. He says he came out, he realized, you know what, I must have had it. I do have it. That's why he was challenging me, trying to scare me. It's an ever-present possibility. It's the evidence that you started somewhere. It's the earnest of the inheritance. Let's read the rest of this and tie it together here. Watch. For the earth, verse 7, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Whoa. Fruit. In your margin of your Bible, right? Fruit. What's he talking about? He's talking about bearing fruit. He's not talking about salvation. You get this? Fruit. Watch. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Ready? Right in there, 1 Corinthians 3. What is that? Wood, hay, and stubble. Do you understand? If you'll just let this Bible be what it is, there's not all these blockages in there. There's not. We're not straining at one verse here. Now watch. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Ready? Things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He said, now the people I'm writing to, he said, I've met you, and he said, I'm convinced that you have the fruit of salvation in your life. The fruit of what? The fruit of your walk. For God is not unrighteous. You ready? Verse 10. This is the book of Hebrews. is about you and me and anybody that trusts Christ. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hello, rewards, inheritance. You can't miss it. Why would it be impossible to renew them to repentance? Because you would be saying that you've got to crucify Jesus Christ again because he already died for you. The problem with believers is believers have to learn from the Old Testament. What do you do when you... David didn't lose his salvation. He committed the two most horrible sins in the Old Testament. Adultery and murder. He didn't lose his salvation. He said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Hello. Verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful. Hello. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the what? The promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee and multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Did he? Read Hebrews 11. He never got there, did he? He never even got to claim what he was after, so it must be where? Off in the future. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. You swear by the highest power. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Ready? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so here is this idea here. Get it? The falling away equals apostasy. Not losing my salvation. The falling away. You see, when he goes on in verse chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9, when he goes down through here, what we're going to be looking at when it comes to this final great high, the final great high priest, is that we cannot confuse our falling away or anyone's falling away with a failure, with a weakness, with some kind of, if you really got it, you'll stick with it. No, you're human. Should your aim be that? Absolutely. Your aim should be that. But what are you going to do about it? You have to do what God says to do about it. You have to be faithful. So this thing is the falling away. Now we'll take this. And we'll make this our third session. And for the purpose of you taking time to read it again, and then we'll go into session 4 and we'll start in Roman number 7, the final priest, the great high priest, the final priest. Father, pray you take these things, help people to look at them, get hold of them. Lord, help us to realize every minute of every day is about our inheritance. Help people to realize, Lord, some of the things they're doing, saying, some of the ways they're treating others, some of the ways they're conducting their lives, Lord, means more to you than they think. Father, help me realize that eternal inheritance is not a slam dunk. And Lord, we knowing the terror of the Lord do persuade man. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.